Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Chris Hanholtz joining you on this, let's see, 6th of April, 2024. And grateful to have you all back. Thank you so much for spending time with us when we had Gene Clyatt on just earlier this week. Was just blessed to have a wonderful conversation with him about what is the nature of a church? What's it a good church? What does it biblically mean and why it should be important to us as Christians? So thankful again to Gene for coming on and spending time with us and filling in our absence of our good friend, and my wonderful co-host and brother in Christ, Richard Story, who has yet not been able to come back and join us. He's hoping to be maybe within the next week or two as things begin to settle down for the Story household. They again continue to pray for them. It's not life shattering, but it's just enough with health issues and other matters that have come up that he has to devote that time to his family. And as I've said on this show before, we always made an agreement that the show came second, our families, our service to our local body, and taking care of those priorities that the Lord has given us must always come first. So I know Rich is grateful for all the prayers that you guys have given for the Story household and just asked that you continue to do so, that the Lord's hand would be upon them. It would be great to have him back because I'm doing this on my own, and Rich is my right-hand man. He is the guy that is the heart and soul of this program, and where I have maybe a gift for gab, so to speak, Rich is the one who really, I think, ties that back to a pastoral start recording, and the phone rings. Gotta love it. Nice thing about the little Apple Watch is I can at least put that straight to voicemail. But it's just how it goes when you do these things from home. So he's really the heart and soul. He brings a pastoral heart to this and just a renewed emphasis on the need for evangelism and discipleship that this show, I think, desperately needs when we talk about these issues. It's easy to get on a variety of topics and leave those things out. Any number of programs can find themselves in that position, and Rich always makes sure that we stay true to that, that we always bring it back to the primary mission of the body of Christ, is that evangelism and discipleship. So be praying for them and be praying for Rich so he can join us back very soon. As always, want to remind you, we are part of the Christian podcast community, and that means that we are part of a group of like-minded brethren who put these programs together for your benefit and your edification, and you can be sure that those that are there are at least vetted to know that they have sound theology and they're not going to be some fly-by-night podcast that just simply has a Christian label slapped on it. So I always recommend that you check those out. You're always going to be blessed by that. Also, please, again, check out our website, slavetotheking.com, as we continue to put more content on there. We've been doing more YouTube videos now, so that's been, I think, a blessing to some people. I think our last program, my last check before I started recording, I think was like some 80 views, so at least 80 people checked out that program, and at least one person left a comment, which was they seem to have been very blessed by what Gene had to bring. So if you're a YouTube viewer, that's where you can find the YouTube channel. You can find the videos, and it's a one-stop shop. You can also find the new articles that I post, not only on X, which is, as I've said before, is where I've been primarily writing, but I copy those to our website as well, because not everybody likes to be on that kind of social media platform. So we're trying to make sure you have a broad reach of resources on the website. So slavetotheking.com. And again, that's how you can contact us. You can get the RSS feed to the podcast, drop it into whatever podcast device app that you like, and go from there. So please check those out. So with that said, that those little housekeeping things out of the way. Oh, by the way, I'm not good at doing this because I always hate saying it, but we do have a Patreon account. Hopefully, as I'm able to put more content out, maybe we'll find a way to make Patreon a little bit more friendly to those who do want to help the show out by, throwing a couple of dollars toward the maintaining of what we do with paying for the website and paying for Podbean and stuff like that. Certainly, that's between you and the Lord. We're not begging you to do that. You know, we're not going to cry. We're going to go off the air if you don't do it. The Lord has been generous to provide. But for those who do ask, we do have a Patreon, and you can find that on our website as well. And that's how you can support the program. We're not like a lot of the programs out there, YouTube creators and podcasters who use it really effectively. Need to be better about that. We're working on trying to do better and put out more content. So hopefully one of these days we'll find a way to make that worth people's while. We do have a couple of supporters on there, and we're grateful for them. So thank you guys for contributing. We don't have currently a way to do like a one-time donation. We, as I think I've said on this program before, we used to use not Venmo, but the other one, PayPal. But I'm a little leery with PayPal. I don't like the idea of they can just deduct money out of my bank account if they don't like the content I put out that somehow makes them as a company look bad. And I don't want to make anybody's money available that they contribute, you know, no matter what the amount is, subject to that withdrawal by a company who thinks that they get to police my speech. So, don't want to do that. Don't want to put you guys in that position. So I don't really know of another way yet. I know some have been suggested, and I just haven't made time to look into that. So hopefully one of these days figure it out. But for now, that's kind of the one way you can. If you want to help out the show, really one of the best ways to do is pray for Rich and I, and pray for our families. As I say, they always have to put up with us. But be in constant prayer that we would seek to honor the Lord in everything that we do, because like everybody else, we're fallible, and we do err, and we can sin, and we don't want to have those things impact this program. So praying for us that we would stay faithful to the Lord and not be distracted or walking away from things that the Lord has given us to do, and staying on course and seeking to honor him above all. That would be the first thing you could do. The other things you could do is just share the program. Share the link that if you find a program useful, share it with others so they can check it out, and hopefully they will be benefited by it. Pardon me. Also is to, share links to our site, to YouTube or any of those other resources, so that people know this program exists. We're not trying to build a platform. We're not trying to build a huge audience, but it's a way that we can reach out and be of benefit to the local body in some way. Now, Gene and I talked about this on the show earlier this week, but I want to remind you that podcasting is a wonderful tool. It is helpful in many ways. Blogs, articles, books all have a wonderful tertiary way of contributing to your growth in the Christian faith. Never, ever should this podcast or any podcast be a substitute for the primary means of growing than that. And that is, number one, your participation in a local church. Find a local church, get involved in that. If you don't understand why I'm saying that, then go back and listen to the last episode, because it's really important to be a part of that. And the other is your own personal study and growth. And I thought I turned the emoji reactions off, and yet it still turned on. I love my Mac. I like Mac much better than I like Windows. I would like to find whoever decided to that a video program absolutely needed an emoji reaction, so that when you move your hands in such a way, you get a thumbs up, fireworks, or something else. Because when that happens, it locks up my recording, as those of you who may have watched the YouTube version earlier this week, that was not fun to go through. So I got to figure out how to make sure that never happens again. I think I've turned it off for Zoom, so that shouldn't happen in the future, but I got to figure out how to turn it off so the OBS recording program that I use doesn't do it as well. So if your audio, this didn't apply to you, but if you watched it on video, you saw a little thought bubble come up with a big thumbs up. And I hate that. I really hate it. It really messes things up. So thankfully it didn't do it this time. So with that said, I do want to get into tonight's program. I'll be honest. I went into tonight with not having a clue what to record about. This is the problem when you don't have a podcast partner available to you. Now, pardon me. I'm trying not to spill on myself here. Rich is available. He and I chat all the time via text, via Messenger and stuff like that. But his focus is on things that he needs to be focused on with his family. And that leaves me, you know, trying to figure out from week to week what things to record, which is not a bad thing because usually I can come up with something. This week I was running dry. Not that there hasn't been a lot going on, but some things people have already covered really well, and I don't want to be repetitive and just building on the same platform that other people are. So I kind of reached out, and some of you guys came up some really great topic ideas, some of which I think need a little bit of time just digging into so that it's represented to you guys rightly. I don't want to ever do anything on the fly for the most part. There are some topics that can be done, you know, round robin style, talking things through, that don't require like an in-depth study. But I don't care to really, do those too often if I can avoid it. Doesn't mean we don't do that. Being transparent, but, try to avoid it if I can. However, the one thing that somebody brought up was with the eclipse coming up, the issue of prophecy and how people tend to treat prophecy and in the evangelical world, evangelical circles. So I thought that would be a good one because this happens with unfortunate regularity. And the number of people that get involved in it can vary. When I happen to look up the graphic for this, which I'll show you in just a minute, the person who last year that I could find actually said he'd reached out to a lot of local churches and said, yeah, they weren't using this. They weren't looking at it from the perspective that this particular graphic was claiming. But, and that was very encouraging, by the way. But the idea that we kind of jumped to, oh, look, there were lights in the sky. It must be angels dancing in the clouds. Or the lunar eclipse happened this close to this particular Jewish holy day, so therefore that's significant. That happens a lot, as well as interpreting your end times theology through the most recent headlines. It happens a lot. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time going into various eschatological positions because I think that would be a program to really do well, would be well to do on its own. But I think what we run into this most often are those who tend to be a bit more what's called premillennial dispensational eschatology. And what that means is that you view that God has worked with his church and his people in different dispensations throughout time. Dispensation meaning in different ways for a period of time. And so where I'm more of a post-millennial, that just made everybody's ears perk up. No, I'm all millennial. I'm not post-millennial. Dr. White, sorry. I just can't go there. But I'm more amillennial, and that's more of emphasis on God works with his people through different covenants rather than dispensations, different times. So, for example, this would be considered the church age or the dispensation of the church age in dispensational thinking. And again, I'm talking about there's a difference. There's historic dispensationalism, and I should have Chris Huff come on and talk about that one of these times because that's where he falls. And then there's premillennial dispensationalism, which is a bit different, and it has a big emphasis on the idea of there is going to be a 7-year tribulation in which the an Antichrist who essentially claims to be God halfway through and demands worship will for 7 years rule over the earth as a kind of pseudo one world or one government ruler. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ returns and casts him out and establishes a 1,000-year reign on the earth. That's where the premillennial dispensationalism comes in. And after that 1,000-year reign, there's a final battle, and Satan and his minions and all those who have rejected Christ go to hell, and Christ comes with the new heavens and the new earth. So that's a really nutshell explanation, and I can say that with some certainty because that was my perspective for many years. I grew up that way, so to speak. I came to faith in September of 2000. I was a member of a Calvary Chapel church. Well, member, maybe in a loose term. It doesn't have your typical membership roles as you would say in a in a Reformed Baptist sense, or, and that's going to make a lot of people who say that Baptists can't be Reformed angry. Sorry, folks. In our Presbyterian church, where you have actual membership in a church. So, but I was I participated in a Calvary Chapel for a good part of my Christian walk, and I was premillennial dispensationalist. I have often said the thing that I don't recommend about how to get somebody saved is give them the Left Behind series, but that's how I got saved. I was an avid reader, and members of my family who had been reading this series, who were all professing Christians, and I believe all of them walked with Christ, no question there. Excuse me. And I came across the book at do you guys remember Borders bookstores and Barnes & Noble and Walden Books and all those? Yeah, Walden Books, of all places, back when you actually had bookstores inside a mall. One of my favorite places. I can't imagine why I would be fascinated with books. but that's what I read, and it was the idea of Christ coming back in judgment, knowing that I was a sinner. I had at least some Christian and later Catholic upbringing. I understood what sin was. I understood what hell was. But understanding that there was a judgment coming, even though it was represented as this 7-year tribulation, and knowing that I would face Christ one day, that was enough for me to understand my desperate need for salvation. So again, not the way I would recommend it. Christian fads to get people saved are kind of the crooked ruler that God occasionally will use to draw a straight line. It's not what we're called to do. Really reject it wholeheartedly, but God still takes a crooked ruler and draws a straight line once in a while, and that's what he did with me. So I have some grounding to say I understand where this kind of, eschatological thinking comes from. So let me wet my whistle here. So with that in mind, a lot of these fads that come up, or these, hey, draw these dots, connect these dots, draw these lines, connect these pieces, and look, we may have figured out when Jesus is coming back, or when there's going to be a big prophetic revelation, something like that. That happens a lot within the dispensational circles. You don't see this in amillennialism, because we don't believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We don't believe in a 7-year tribulation. We don't believe in a rapture. We believe that when Christ comes back, he's coming back in judgment. It's a one-time event. We don't have this, coming partway, taking people up, 7 years of tribulation and 1,000-year reign. We have everything's going, boom, Christ comes back, judgment is made, people in Christ are taken, those who are not sent to hell. And I think that is more consistent with what Scripture reveals. Now, I love my premillennial dispensational brethren. I've gotten several brothers in Christ who I think are very sound in their theology, even on this issue. They do not treat this in the way that many people do sometimes. They would preach against this misuse of prophecy and end times theology the way it so often presents itself in modern media of some sort, whether it's articles on the internet, graphics is the one I'm going to show you, books that came out, or just some wackadoodle who sent out his own newsletter to everybody in the city, and that happens. Stuff will show up in your mail with these weird prophecies and interpretations of prophecies about what's coming. Anybody remember Harold Camping, I don't know how many times predicted Christ's return and failed on every single one of them. This happens. And so just because, and I want to say this for my covenantal brethren, for my postmillennial friends and brothers, my fellow amillennialists, just because someone is a premillennial dispensationalist does not mean they're nuts. Okay, we got to be careful about this. And can I offer just a little bit of encouragement? Can we really get rid of the term dispy? I think that's one of the most insulting terms. I hated it as a dispensationalist. It to me seems very dismissive of literally thousands and maybe even millions of Christians who hold to an eschatological view that you don't agree with. Can we stop doing that, please, and just be respectful? We don't have to agree, and we can point out why dispensationalism has been problematic. But being insulting, even in a jocular fashion, is just not an appropriate way to deal with that. And it's every time I see it, even as somebody who's now an amillennialist, I hate that term because I believe it's just really disrespectful. So that's just my encouragement there. So treat our fellow Christians who have a different eschatological position rightly. Don't assume that just because they hold to that position, they are one of these wackadoodles who are like a Harold Camping or something, who are trying to set dates. They hold a biblical way of viewing those things, and they would, and people like John MacArthur, very, and this makes all the Reformed people mad. John MacArthur is a solid preaching pastor. He just happens to be, as he describes himself, a leaky dispensationalist. He has he believes a great deal in, that Israel is God's chosen people, that, what happens in Israel is important. And those type of things. He believes in the Antichrist. He believes in the thousand-year reign of Christ. But when he preaches on it in a way that, to point back to Christ and that people need to be focused on him. He doesn't do it as a prophecy update. He doesn't come in with, look, the blood moons. He doesn't come in with, look, they found a red heifer. They're ready to build the temple. He doesn't do those things. And there are a lot of godly Christians who are premillennial dispensationalists who don't do it either. So let's just be really careful about that. So I put that out there because that's where a lot of this does come from, because it is. And then there's also the really wacky side of things, which is the hyper charismatic type of people who are always looking for some sort of sign in the tea leaves, who are always looking at the God has revealed something in, the image in their toast, or that there's angel dust and feathers and gold dust. And they will do these type of things as well, and they will misuse scripture to promote this idea that God has revealed something or God is about to do something. So that's another side of it. That gets into really different, really almost insane kind of stuff. If your interest is piqued in that, I would really recommend you check out Justin Peters' ministries. Go to his YouTube channel. He has dozens upon dozens of videos that talk about this very thing, this misuse of scripture to back up these absurd ideas that they say God has revealed to them that's going to happen, and everything just fizzles. Nothing comes of it. And yet millions upon millions of professing Christians, and I say that specifically, professing Christians, buy into this, and they get anxious, they get upset, they get worried, and they think the end of the world is coming, and nothing happens. It's just an utter hoax, and it falls flat on its face. And yet these guys rake in millions yearly with these false prophecies and these false ideas. So with that in mind, let's start with the one that came out with regard to the most recent eclipse that's coming up here. See, today's the 6th, so in 2 days we're gonna have this eclipse that's coming. And what I've got on your screen here is an image, and I remember seeing this circulate when it first came out, and I immediately shook my head and just couldn't believe, here we go yet again. Now, what you see is a map of the United States and what is supposed to be the path of the eclipse as it comes through on the 8th. And it's the one, you see the blue line kind of running from Texas all the way up through New York, Maine, etc. And that's the path of the eclipse. And if you look at the graphic and read through it, it talks about how the path is going to go through all these cities named Nineveh, and one city named Rapture, one city named Jonah, etc. So, and also passing over the Ark exhibit in Williamston, Kentucky. So let's look at this graphic and read through it real quick. There are four parts to it. The first three are passages of scripture. The first is Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. This is a prophetic passage talking about the return of Christ. And an evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, Matthew 12:39. Also, again, a passage, a prophecy referring to, in this case, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the person who put this together, and I'm not sure who it is, I did not find out who it was prior to this, but it says this total solar eclipse will be taking place on April 8th of this year, will pass through Jonah, Texas, and several towns and cities bearing the name of Nineveh, also passing through Rapture, Indiana. I used to live in Indiana, and I did not know there was a town called Rapture. Interesting. All this takes place under the constellation Cetus, which is the whale. You can already tell where I stand. I'm trying not to laugh as I read this. Also included in the path of the eclipse is the Ark in Williamston, Kentucky. 40 days after the eclipse will be May 18th, the eve of Pentecost. So you can see what they've done here. They've taken three passages that seem to have some sort of connection and drawn a complete conclusion saying that, oh, this eclipse is going to run across America and into Nova Scotia, and all these cities are named Nineveh. So Jonah, Nineveh, ooh, look, the rapture, and here are prophecies relating to Jonah and Nineveh. And here's two of them about Jesus, and from Jesus about that, and here's the one about 40 days. Now, let's just do a little legwork, okay? This is where a lot of these particular prophetic revelations, these, ooh, look, something's coming kind of stories come out. And it's a misuse, an utter misuse of Scripture. The first thing, I mean, we'll just go to the last of the three, Jonah 3, 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Stop right there. Does this have anything to do with end times? No. Everybody at this point should know the account of Jonah. Jonah was given he was a prophet of God. He was given a message to go to Nineveh that people most hated by Israel at the time, that God was going to wipe them out for their sins, for how they treated the Israelites. Jonah wanted them wiped out, didn't want to go there. Why? Because he knew if he had gone and preached the message God sent him to preach, which was in 40 days, you're going to be judged. Should Nineveh repent, God would spare them. And Jonah didn't want that. Jonah wanted them wiped out. I liked how one particular preacher put it once. Jonah was his favorite racist. And don't recoil, okay? He's talking about a different ethnic group. He hated the Ninevites. So that's certainly a different way of looking at it, but it's kind of true. He hated the Ninevites, absolutely hated them with a passion. So much so that he fled. Now imagine, the God who can find you and give you a message to give to people you hate, you're going to run away from. Jonah should have known better, but he didn't. He in his anger and his hatred, he fled. God sends a storm to the boat that he's on, and Jonah recognizes that unless he is thrown overboard, God's judgment is going to be not only upon him, but upon the entire ship. He's thrown overboard. He's taken into the belly of the great whale. Ding, ding, ding. Now we know where the whole Cetus thing comes from. And he's brought back by God 3 days later, vomited up on the beach, and now he has to still go do the job that God sent him to do. And lo and behold, the Ninevites repented. And lo and behold, Jonah was angry. Jonah so much angry that he sat there and waited on the hill wanting God to wipe them out when he didn't, because he is a God of his word. And if you will repent of your sins and trust in him, he will spare you. God did that, and of course, Jonah still wanted Nineveh wiped out, and while he's sitting there, God allows a plant to grow to give him shade, but when God allows the plant to die, Jonah is more angry, weeps more over the fact that the plant died, which was God's grace over him, and then he's concerned about the fact that Nineveh repented, and it's just this wonderful moment of showing his own prophet where his heart lied. So 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Does it have anything to do with celestial phenomenon? No. Does it have anything to do with Christ's return? No. does it have anything to do with saying 40 days after this event, it will be Pentecost? No, none of these things are in view of that, that book of the Bible. This passage has nothing to do with an eclipse, nothing. So with that in mind, now let's take a look at, let's go with Matthew 12:39. Let's take a look at this. Okay. Matthew 12:39. He's speaking to, oops, I went to Mark. We're in Mark at my church and I grabbed the wrong bookmark. So Matthew 12:39. So this is where, he is speaking about this particular sign that is going to be given with regard to him as the Messiah. So let's go to verse 38 in chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." So stop right there. Now, at this point, how many signs has the Christ given in his ministry? Plethora, massive amount. All right, he's raised people from the dead. He's cast out demons. He's multiplied, bread and fish over and over again. He has healed people. He has spoken about what was in a person's heart and mind and said it openly, and nobody had told him, but yet he knew it. How many signs do you really need that this is indeed the Christ who is fulfilling the very prophecies? This is not a genuine request. This is putting him to the test, right? They are demanding, you make us believe it. Show us, satisfy us. So what does Christ respond to? It's not an honest request. He knows it's not an honest request. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." He immediately calls it what it is. This is a dishonest request. This is not, we're trying to understand, can you show us, help us to understand? No, this is prove it. You say you're the Christ, prove it, make us believe it. We're the ones who would know. So it's an evil and an adulterous generation who has had so much shown to them, time and again, still demanding that they be satisfied. Absolutely calls it exactly for what it is. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, is this going to have anything to do with celestial phenomenon? Mm-mm. Is this going to have anything to do with 40 days? Nope. Is this going to have anything to do with what the graphic put out? Not even close. What does he say? Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights of the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. This is a prophecy that Jonah's time in the fish modeled. It was a prophetic act, God putting him essentially to death in the belly of the fish and bringing him to life by spitting him back out onto the water, covered in fish vomit. That was a picture of what Christ would be, buried and then alive again. That's all the sign was. So the person who used this graphic misused the prophecy of Jonah's being swallowed and spit back out. The sign is the fact that just as Jonah, who was essentially would have been left for dead and then brought back to the shores 3 days later, the same thing, even more so, Christ would die and be buried and then rose again in defeating sin and death and raising and coming out of the tomb. That's the sign. It's nothing more than that. This is a misuse. This is trying to connect Jonah's message of 40 days to Christ's prophecy of his own death, burial, and resurrection, connecting it to the picture of Jonah in the whale. So we're already off track. We're already misusing scripture. So let's go to the last one in Luke 17:20. Now, let me back up. There was one thing I found very interesting. Remember, the person who put this together wants you to believe that the 40 days message has something to connect it to Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So there's a, this is the only connection. Jonah preached a message that judgment was coming, and guess what? They repented. So the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against who? Those who demanded a sign. So here's an individual trying to use a celestial message of the heavens, which is not has nothing to do with these passages, saying that Jonah's message of 40 days and Jesus saying that the sign of Jonah pertains to this somehow. Jesus just said those who demand that kind of this dishonest use of a sign will be judged because they rejected the message. Jonah's message was one of was judgment and repentance. Jesus is preaching, I'm the Messiah. You're in sin. Repent and trust in me. How much more disconnected can you be and then have the very passage you're using try to turn around and rebuke you? That's what's happening here. This is a rebuke to those who demanded dishonestly a sign to be proven to them. And here is a graphic, and I keep pointing over here because I have it on this screen. Let me do it this way. A graphic that says, here's a sign that you can trust. Don't worry about the message. Check this out. I find a very strong connection there that those who would believe that that kind of sign is necessary might find themselves in a similar position of the Pharisees and the scribes. That's pretty dangerous territory to be walking. All right, so Luke 17:26. Let's go there. Luke 17:26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be with the Son of Man. Okay. So this is probably the closest thing we can come to out of all three that has anything to do with the end times. Remember, the preaching of Jonah, the 40 days, was for judgment. That judgment was coming unless they repented. Guess what? They repented, and God spared them. The sign of Jonah was his being in the fish for 3 days, symbolizing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Neither of those had anything to do with this celestial phenomena. So now we get to the one that has something to do with eschatology, with end times. So let's go to, Luke 17, and we'll start in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, and this is Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. For those of you who can't see my face because you're listening to audio, I can't be observed. Yeah, just think about that. Can't be observed. In ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So they want to know, okay, well, when's your kingdom coming? Well, it's not going to come the way you're expecting it to. It's not going to come in some visible fashion. Think about that. This individual is using the sign of Jonah, right? And the very thing, this is why I can't help but laugh. The very thing that this passage in this particular passage that starts the conversation is Christ saying the kingdom you're expecting is not going to have this observable phenomenon, right? So in verse 22, he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Let's just stop there for a second. The kingdom of God is not coming in this observable fashion that the Pharisees are expecting. They're expecting the restoration of Israel. the King David, that, you know, we're gonna rule again. It's not that kind of kingdom, which really probably makes some people today with certain ideologies maybe not pleased if we were to take that down a further road, but we'll do that on a different day. Maybe. I'm not sure if I want to start an internet war today. But it's not going to be this observable restored kingdom, first thing. Second thing, if somebody tries to tell you, look here or look there, don't. If they're trying to give you some bizarre secret knowledge, here's how we know Jesus has returned, don't listen to them. Because that's not him. How do we know? Because his return is going to be very, very obvious. As lightning flashes from the east to the west. Now, look, I live in northern Nevada. High desert. We do get storms, but they're not, you know, massive lightning storms, massive thunderclaps are not that often, but we do get them. And they light up the sky. So when lightning flashes from the east to the west, it's not like anybody looking is going to miss it. That's how obvious his return will be. It will not be some clandestine way of coming back, and it will not be revealed through some sort of magic Bible code. When he returns, he will return, and everyone will know it. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, testifying of his upcoming unjust trial and crucifixion. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now stop there. The person who created this graphic is trying to say that this passage connects to two other passages. So it has to do with Nineveh. It has to do with this sign of Jonah, and it's going to be this celestial phenomenon. That's what it means in the days of Noah, Jonah, right? No. Or excuse me, as it was in the days of Noah. So again, passing over the ark. I got a little too mixed up with my connections here. Saying in the days of Noah. So it's passing over the ark. And because it's passing over the ark and it's passing over Nineveh, these are connected. No, they're not. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day the ark was closed. So in other words, living life as if there was no end. There was no concern of judgment. There was no reason to be concerned, no reason to be fearful, no reason to care about what God wanted. They were living lives as if they would always have a tomorrow. How do I know that? Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Interesting, he didn't connect it to Lot. There was the ark that it's going over. And mind you, I'm going to get to another issue with regard to this map. Let me just, I'll leave that as a spoiler. He says it's important because it passed over the ark, so it must connect to Noah. But likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, the world went on living as if there was no end. They did all the things they did every day. No thought for the future. No thought for possible judgment. No thought that the way they were living could be an affront to God. This has nothing to do with a replica ark, which I really want to go see. I've heard wonderful things about this exhibit. I want to go check it out. But I live on the wrong side of the U.S. and it's expensive to travel. So one of these days. Christ's connection, as it was in the days of Noah, and subsequently as it was in the days of Lot, has nothing to do with a solar eclipse. Nothing. It has nothing to do, or has no connection to, the prophecies regarding Jonah. This is a misuse of Scripture. This is basically reading the tea leaves. It's got my mug here, and I don't have tea leaves. I have the remnants of a chai tea latte. I don't drink coffee, guys. I told you this. But it's basically staring into that and going, well, they must be, they're in this pattern, so it must mean this. That's what this is. It is spiritual origami, eschatology style. It is taking the Word of God and picking out little pieces and plugging them into a predetermined equation and outcome. How is he, and why is this person doing this? Well, because it's supposedly going over, oh, let me count here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 or 7. I think it, in one account they said 8 cities named Nineveh. Here's the interesting thing. That's not what's happening. In fact, there's only 2 cities of the path of the eclipse that are named Nineveh. 2. Not 6 or 8 or whatever the number supposedly is. So this map, number one, is false. It may chart a path that is akin to what's going on. Sorry, I got to adjust here. But it's not the actual path. So first off, it's a false graphic. It's not actually reflective of the where this is going. Number two, even if he just wanted to say, well, 2's enough. I mean, it's passing over Nineveh's. It must mean something. It means nothing. Now, before we get off track, God ordains all things. God is sovereign over all things. So I can hear it now. Well, you're the sovereignty guy. You believe God's sovereign. So therefore, he's sovereignly making sure whether it's 2 or 8, it doesn't matter. He sovereignly placed this over the path of Nineveh. You're right. He has. Why? Well, God didn't tell us. But what he did tell us is we're not to read the tea leaves this way. He did tell us that that's not what prophecy is for. How can I know that? Well, because these passages have a context, and that context is key in interpreting what they mean. So the 40 days message was for the repentance of Nineveh. The sign of Jonah message was to point to his death, burial, and resurrection. And the sign of Noah passage has to do with the fact that the world is living in a manner that it gives no thought or care to the judgment of God. And when that day comes, they'll be completely ignorant of it until it's upon them. That's how we're supposed to use prophecy. Now, I liked something that I looked this up on Ligonier, and they have an article. It's a short article, The Importance of Prophecy, and it has to do with how we as Christians need to rightly look at prophecy. He points to the fact that there, as Christians, we can either get really burned out on all these false prophecies and we just kind of disregard it. Or because of liberal theologians and how the church was invaded with that kind of thinking, that the idea that prophecy has no place because, oh, that's that miracle stuff and we want the real historical Jesus. And it's like, no, Scripture has a purpose in revealing prophecy. And in their final point, which is under the subheading of Coram Deo, prophecy is important. It shows God's control over history in what he predicts, in that what he predicts does come to pass. Prophecy points us back to God, who is in control of all things. Prophecy is not this spiritual seek and find. Now, you guys know what I mean by that, right? You pull out the newspaper ad or the magazine article, and somewhere in the pages is a jumble of, you know, this big square with a jumble of letters, and there's a list of words at the bottom you have to find. And so your job is to take a little pen or a highlighter and look for the word blue, or look for the word, newspaper or giraffe or whatever. And you have to find it in this jumbled up mess. And so you have the task of looking for the hidden code. There you're to try and find the words that are hidden inside the mess. Prophecy is not seek and find. Prophecy is God's word revealed to us so that we can look to God and know that He is in control of all things. Now, the vast majority of prophecy has been fulfilled. All right, most of what's left does have to do with Christ's return. And depending on what eschatological camp you fall under, you're going to look at those prophetic passages in different ways, potentially. But the whole point of it is not so that we could, kind of do this Bible code bingo type of thing and try and find the hidden meaning, but rather that we can look and know that God is in control of all things, and He has promised us what will happen in advance and has fulfilled it. Luke 21:28, when the disciples are asking about the destruction of the temple, and Christ doesn't just talk about the destruction of the temple, He takes it even further. But in 21:28, he's gone through this number of things that will happen. And then He says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." In other words, prophecy of these end times events, the destruction of the temple and then the things that would later happen, were for us to do what? Look to Christ. They weren't about us taking out the news headlines and trying to find somewhere in the pages of Scripture, this must mean something. Oh, look, something happened in Israel. I guarantee you there are people right now with the war that's going on in Israel and with Hamas and Gaza and in Israel trying to wipe out, in my opinion, rightly wipe out Hamas. This is prophecy unfolding. Number one, we have no such prophecies. Number two, that's not what the prophecies that still remain are for. It is foolishness on our part, utter foolishness. And I say this as someone who was a premillennial dispensationalist. I didn't like this as a premillennial dispensationalist. As a younger Christian, I got jazzed about prophecy updates too. And as I grew in my understanding of the faith, I recognized one of the biggest mistakes we made was to pick up the headlines in the morning and assume that we could do a spiritual seek and find and figure out what was really going on behind the scenes. That's not for us to know. Christ Himself, when He's asked when these things will occur, He says, "No one, it is not for you to know. No one knows, not even the Son, only the Father." Now, I believe that is Christ speaking in His humanity when He says He did not know as the man Jesus Christ, because He is God. So, remember, two natures, no commingling, no mushed up. So, I believe in His human nature, He was saying He did not know. But with that said, we don't get to do Bible bingo and figure it out. That's what graphics like this are about. It's about the 40 days. You got the whole constellation Cetus. Mind you, that's never mentioned in anywhere in Scripture about these things happening under this particular constellation. But it's all about drawing you to the thing of 40 days. May 18th, that's the big day. What about it? What is this that you've connected together, these little dots that you've drawn together? What is going to happen on May 18th? Well, the implication would be maybe the rapture, maybe the coming of Jesus, some sort of prophetic historical event that will be very clear. And guess what will happen? Nothing. Nothing will happen because Christ's return is at a day and an hour we do not know. Christ commands his disciples to be watchful stewards, to be watchmen on the wall looking for his coming. Because he tells them, if the servant is watchful and is doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master returns, then he'll be rewarded. But if he's thinks, my master delays in his return, he gets lazy, he sleeps on the job, he becomes a drunkard and he beats his fellow servants, then he will be judged. We are not to be ignorant. Christ could return 5 minutes after I complete this podcast. Christ could come back 500 years from now. We don't know. But when we try to do things like this, or trying to deduce, okay, well, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So the earth has been here about 6,000 years and there's going to be 1,000-year reign. That's the, so there's 7 days in a week. We have 6 days we work, seventh day we rest. Oh, so we're probably coming up on the 7,000, at the end of 6,000 years, and now we're going to start the millennial reign. That is a premillennial dispensational position. I know, I heard it. It was taught to me, okay? Now, I will say there was something, even my son picked this up, okay? So you can thank my son, Evan, for actually pointing this out. When you look at this image, is there anything in particular that stands out to you? And I understand if you're on audio, you don't see the picture. So you really should probably go to the YouTube channel as well. That picture puts that path over what nation? Oh, America. Funny. Where's America in scripture? Nowhere. A lot of these things oftentimes seem to be very American-centric. It's stuff that's happening here. It's because we're the new Israel. And yes, I've heard that teaching as well, that we are a kind of new Israel or new Jerusalem because because Israel rejected its Messiah, it went to the Gentiles, and America became just this massive hub for Christianity, and it's a Christian nation. So therefore, we're kind of the new Jerusalem. So everything really centers around here now. That's arrogant. That's very arrogant when you consider how many millions of Christians have existed around the world for thousands of years now, hundreds upon hundreds of years. It's extremely arrogant to believe that what happens here in our nation somehow pertains to Bible prophecy. So even my almost 19-year-old son picked that up. And it's so common to see these things here and then exported out. We look through it for a very American-centric lens. Politics of the day. How many people remember that people thought Barack Obama was the Antichrist? Things that were happening during COVID. The COVID jab was the mark of the beast. Yes, there were people saying this, by the way. We do this quite often. I still remember early on as a Christian when you had the European Union had been unifying and coming together. You had kind of these 10 nation state type things until we didn't. Oh, that's the 10 headed, serpent, monster Hydra thing. And then we didn't. And it got bigger and then it started falling apart. Mark of the beast, just the COVID jab, like I said, was one of those things. But going back to the day, it was, a mark. Oh, barcodes. That's going to be the mark of the beast. Credit cards, you can't buy or sell without a credit card. That's the mark of the beast. Oh, debit cards. That's even more so. Biometrics, microchips. Every time we think we have identified something, we're using the world to interpret the scriptures rather than looking at the scriptures, looking on what's going on. We just had earthquakes, right? We had a really big one, overseas. And then in a place that's not typical for getting earthquakes, New Jersey. Earthquakes, right? The Bible mentions earthquakes, except Jesus said earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, famines, etc. He says, but these aren't the end. They're just the beginning of the birth pangs. But we see a frequency in earthquakes, and we have people going, oh, look, rapture's going to be tomorrow. And I say that a little bit dismissively, and I don't mean to be, you know, harsh. But we do this a lot as professing Christians. And I think it's, to me, this was what drew me, one of the things that drew me out of premillennial dispensationalism was its tendency to lend itself to tabloid interpretations of end times. Meaning that when something happened in the news, we automatically assumed it was God revealing something that we probably couldn't have figured out here in the scriptures. But now that we have the headlines, we can now understand it. I think one of the things that was so helpful in my growth in understanding things like end times and prophetic books was my pastor at Community Bible Church in Reno, Nevada, saying whatever it was in that letter had to mean something to the people it was written to. So for the book of Revelation, that was where he started. They had to be able to understand what it meant. It wasn't sealed to where they could go, I really don't have a clue what any of that means. I guess we're going to have to wait and see. It really was not that. They had to be able to understand what that meant in light of, you know, that the Apostle John writing to them, to those people at that time in that historical context. They had to be able to understand it. Otherwise, there would have been no point to write it. When we read scripture and our dedication is to looking at all the passages of scripture in context within the genre in which they were written, whether it's apocalyptic literature, historical narrative, the epistles, poetry, and we're reading it consistent with that genre of literature in the scriptures and determining the context and the meaning that that author intended to the people who were to read it, we will do ourselves a huge favor to where we will not end up believing silly little things like this graphic that says, here's three disconnected passages that we can kind of make it sound connected because we can play end times origami and find a way to connect them together. And now we can say, oh, look, Jesus comes on May 18th, or whatever you want to imply by that. And I think that's a really dangerous place for us as Christians to be, is to open the headlines or watch the Fox News or One America News or whatever it is you want to watch, or watch Tucker Carlson or somebody else, and they tell you what's going on, and you immediately think, oh, well, then Jesus must be coming back tomorrow or next week or something. It's just horrible what's going on. Instead, our minds need to be focused on the scriptures to where we look at the world and go, this is what I would expect in a wicked world that rejects God. I've had a lot of people who will tell me, oh, with everything that's going on, we got the Biden regime and we got all these evil things happening, this is clearly proof that God is ready to send Jesus back. I look at that and I go, Romans chapter 1. When a people who continually reject God do so without fail, his judgment is poured out on them in a pre-wrath wrath, meaning not the wrath of his judgment, but a form of that wrath being poured out upon them in judging them, as Paul says in Romans, giving them over to a debased mind. So when I see what's going on in the world around me, my mind being informed by the scriptures, not the scriptures being informed by the headlines, I go, oh, transgenderism on the rise, grooming of children, destruction of parental rights, destruction of human freedoms, tyrannical regime, sexual immorality on the rise, destruction of family. Oh, that's God, you know, lifting his hand of restraint and allowing a nation to receive its due penalty. He hasn't poured out his full judgment yet, but this is a form of his judgment being given out in this place and time. And I can know that because scripture tells me that's what he does. So I really want to encourage everyone, whatever your eschatological stripe, You got to start here. You got to start in the Word of God. If you don't start and inform your mind there, you're going to end up with believing things like this graphic, and you're going to sit there and twiddle your thumbs and get anxious and wait for May 18th, and nothing's going to happen.
Oh, you can't know that nothing's going to happen, Chris.
Well, I can, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. And God is not going to use a disconnected set of verses that don't come together the way this has been used, and then go, I'm going to come in judgment that day, because that would be giving credibility to this kind of lie. I don't believe God will do that. God will not honor this misuse of his word. We've watched it happen time and again. Harold Camping, how many times did that man predict Christ's return and it failed utterly? And before his death, he admitted he was wrong for doing so. How many times have we had these prophetic things have something happens in Israel? Some new technology has come out. COVID came. And everybody said, this is the end. Not everybody, but a lot of people began to say these things. Nothing happened. God does not work this way. And so what I would encourage you, especially if you're someone who is a charismatic, if you're a premillennial dispensationalist, you need to be soaked in the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the weird uber goober, like the Todd White putting the Bible on his head or the grave soaking stuff that Bethel does, not that kind of soaking. I mean, you're studying this and it's just, as Charles Spurgeon would say, you become so obsessed and so soaked in the Word of God that if you were to cut the person, they bleed biblene. In other words, it's not just blood. It's like the Bible's coming out of you, right? It's because you're so inundated with the Word of God that now you look at the world through the eyes of Scripture, and when something happens, you recognize it and how to evaluate it according to Scripture, and you don't look to the heebie-jeebie, uber-goober type of stuff and think, oh, Jesus is coming tomorrow, but rather, Lord, the world is coming apart at the seams as your word testifies that it will apart from you. Praise God for the day you return. Praise you for the day you return, the day you send your son. That the evil will be undone. That judgment will be poured out. And that we who have trusted in you get to spend eternity with you. I believe when Christ says, look up because your redemption draws near, that's what he's talking about. He didn't say this so you could go, well, let's see, there was an earthquake, there was a war, there was a rumor of a war, this happened in Israel, there's this eclipse that, we talked about, oh, here's this blood moon, and the rapture's tomorrow. That's not what he was telling them. He was saying, as you are living your life and you're seeing these things unfold, look to the heavens, look to Christ, because he's coming back one day. Prophecy points us to Christ. Prophecy points us to the Word of God. Prophecy tells us that God is in control of all things, and he has orchestrated history from the beginning to the end. And there's nothing that is outside of his control. So when you read, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and being married and given in marriage, up to the day that the door of the ark closed. What does that tell you? What we're watching right now. We live in a world that doesn't believe that they're going to die tomorrow. Even when COVID was at, insanity was at its highest, people still live like, I'm going to do all these things because I'm not going to die. Right? I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to be in control of whether I live or die. With no thought to whether God would require their lives of them that day. That's the world we live in. We have people who are promoting the most vile forms of sexual immorality and raising up children to do so. And by the way, this is just the book cover. I'm reading through this right now, The War on Children, John MacArthur. Good book. Only a little ways into it. But the emphasis on Christian parents and our duty to be fully engaged in our Christians' lives and protect them from this kind of evil. Excellent book. Go get yourself a copy. I'm working on it right now. They're doing this as if they think there will be no judgment tomorrow. That's as it was in the days of Noah. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a prophetic statement. What was it about? God's going to judge you. Now, he didn't want to say the other part. So repent. What we read that, what does that mean to us? We need to be preaching the truth. We need to preach repentance and faith in Christ. Because we're watching the world in the days of Noah. We're watching the world in the days of Lot happening. Now, how long God lets that go is up to him. Could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. Scripture doesn't give us a timetable. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That map is a sign. That's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. We have our sign. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We have our sign. We don't need more signs. Christ rebuked the people who demanded that they be satisfied with the sign they wanted to see. Why on earth are we trying to invent a way to see the signs that we can be satisfied that now we know God is coming back? The person who created this map should have read that first part. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Folks, I know as someone who is a premillennial dispensationalist, that's not something you probably want to hear unless you have been in a church that, and people like Eckhart Tolle Pornchai, people like John MacArthur, people, others that I know of, you know, I believe Gene Clyde, you know, these are men who handle even premillennial dispensationalism in a godly manner. They don't misuse it. If you are going to hold to that, now I would argue, even with my godly brothers who I love dearly, I believe that's wrong eschatology. Even if you believe that, then you need to rightly understand it, and you need to quit looking for this kind of sign. And by the way, if you are a premillennial dispensationalist, quit freaking out that something is the mark of the beast and you're not going to take it, because your eschatological position is the mark of the beast comes after your rapture. If you think that a jab, a microchip, or a debit card is the mark of the beast and you're not going to use it, you've just admitted you think that it's happening while you're still here. Now, I get it. Some of you are mid-trib. Some of you are post-trib. So maybe you hold to that, but I think the biggest number of people who hold to this eschatology are premillennial dispensationalists, pre-tribulation rapturists. So understand your own theology, please. I really am tired of trying to keep my eyes from rolling to the back of my head every time I see that. Okay, and I don't mean to be rude. I'm not trying to be, but you are not even understanding your own theology if you hold to that. If you believe this, you should know that you're not going to be able to take it because supposedly you're going to be raptured. I don't think that's the case, and I don't think the mark of the beast is something to be feared. I think it has something to, you know, does it's discussion for another time. But it's not a microchip. It's not a marking. I mean, you think about, okay, on the hand, on the head, right? What were the priests in Israel to do with the law? To bind it on their hand, to bind it on their head, right? It was representation that the whole person was to be involved in the ministry of the word. A mark on the head, a mark on the forehand, or, you know, the hand. That person is obsessed with what? Not the word, with the world. Okay. Again, discussion for another time. But the point is that if you believe these things, then understand your theology and apply it rightly and quit trying to interpret the headlines or posts online as if it's something prophetic. Number one, you're misusing the word of God. Stop it. Number two, you're creating anxiety and fear in people who are not discerning. Stop it. Number three, you're not honoring God. You're not trusting him. You're not trusting him when he said, you're not to know the day or the hour. You are acting like you can use some sort of magical Bible code by looking at the events in the world around you and being able to discern when the end's actually coming. That's what the graphic did. Oh, look, May 18th, that's 40 days, right? That is a misuse of the word of God. It is an abuse of the word. It is not being used in a manner that seeks to rightly understand what God has said to you. It is not being used in a manner that conforms you to the word of God. And what it does is it puts you as being the person in control of understanding everything rather than God conforming you. And now you've become a spiritual investigator, a Sherlock Holmes, and you're trying to discern all these things. And in the meantime, thanks to social media, graphics like this, nobody even bothers to look to see if it's accurate. They just share it. So it's more like instead of Sherlock Holmes, it's Inspector Clouseau. A bumbling investigator who only got, solved the case because somebody else did it for him. We've got to rightly use prophecy and the word of God. We've got to stop misusing it and abusing it and trying to play a game of spiritual seek and find so that we can prove that we know when things are going to happen the way we want them to happen. Prophecy was never given to us for that purpose. As Ligonier Ministry says, it's showing that God is in control of all of history. And for that, we should rejoice. It should tell us, as Christ said, our redemption's coming near. Every day that passes, we are that much closer to being with Jesus Christ. And so every time we open the word and we study it in context and we learn it and apply it in our lives, we are growing that much more in our understanding. We're being conformed that much more in the image of Christ, and we're living lives that honor him. Stop looking for Bible clues. I don't know how many people, if any, fell for this. I would imagine in this day and age, far too many. But even one person who falls for this is sad. It's a sad testimony to the church's lack of teaching the word of God and helping us understand what it means, and people who are ignorant of what these passages mean. Under an hour, because we're at an hour and 19 minutes now, in just under an hour, I took those three verses and pulled them apart real quick and showed you they have nothing to do with what this graphic shows. And yet, there will be people who look at this and think, ooh, I did not know that. I didn't know there were a bunch of towns named Nineveh. That was new. The Rapture Town, that was that was surprising to me, and I lived in that state as a kid. Of course, there's a lot of cities there I don't know about, but it's beside the point. It's a sad testimony to the professing church that we have people who will buy into this or some other false misuse of prophecy. And will create just anxiety and fear and will draw people to themselves to create this platform because they're a prophetic ministry. They talk about this stuff. And like I said, the charismatic side of things, like you're getting to the weird, and I was Calvary Chapel, and they believed in the charismatic gifts, but they were not, a church I attended was not obsessed with them. That, believe it or not, I can't say that it is this way now. There's things about that church I would not recommend anymore. But when I was there, there was an emphasis on the word-by-word teaching of the word of God. I would like to have seen it more depth, but it wasn't obsession with the charismatic gifts. So, but there's a side of this where they just go way off into left field, and it's all about these weird interpretations. If you're in a church like that, run from it. Because the Word of God is clear in itself. We rely upon this. We rely on sola scriptura, not on prophetic dreams, not on whispers, not upon manifestations or any of these other things. And certainly we never rely upon somebody says, you're not going to find this in the Bible, but let me show you this. And I can tell you what's going to happen next. We do not rely upon these things. These are false teachers. You know, let me just give you one last thing before we go, because I'm running long and I went a lot longer on this than I really thought I would. And I don't want to keep you guys too much longer. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verses 1 and 2. How do you hear from Jesus? His word. That's how you hear from him. You have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, that will help you understand this. And you have other Christians in your life, your pastors, your elders, your teachers, who will help you grow in it. And you have any number of solid Christian resources, especially today. I've got a wall full of them. I don't know if you get... By the way, Berean babes, you asked about where Elf is. Right there. He's right there. So I've got a wall full of them. I've got, I don't know if you can see it, this whole set as a Reformed commentary set. Some of you know how I got that. We won't discuss book giveaways today. But we have so many resources. So many resources. You hear from Christ, not by prophets, not by internet fads, not by dreams and visions, but you hear Christ in his word. That's where you need to study. And when you encounter prophetic revelation, the purpose of that is to point you back to Christ, who gave you that to help you know that he is in control of all things and what he says will come to pass. And for that, you're to rejoice. It is to give you joy and passion and love for God who's in control. And so when you see the things happening in the world around you, you look to heaven, you praise Christ, you pray for his coming, and then you get to work proclaiming the gospel truth to somebody who needs it. So most who listen to this show, I believe, probably fall more in a Reformed-ish biblical kind of camp. Many of you may be in the premillennial dispensational eschatological group, and I love you as my brothers and sisters. And if I said anything that made you feel like I was attacking you, please understand I wasn't. I actually have a great love for those. I don't have the angst and maybe even some animosity toward that eschatological camp because that's where I came from. I just hold to a different position now. So I don't blame, as some people do, the dispensational position for the chaos that's happening in the world. I blame that on sin. It's where it comes from. And the reason things are happening the way they are is because God has ordained it to be so, and he is showing his pre-wrath wrath, as my pastor calls it, upon a wicked people. How do we change that? Well, we preach the gospel. So I have no animosity or distaste for you as someone in a different eschatological camp. So if I said anything, please let me apologize up front. If anything made you feel like I was attacking you, because I wasn't. But I think even you have to admit, within that eschatological camp, there is a higher degree of relying upon the events of the day to interpret and look for end times than any other eschatological camp has. And like I said, that's one component of what drew me out. A lot of it was this, just reading this in context began to draw me away from it. And that's going to make, that's going to get some of my friends on the horn going, hey, we need to have a talk because you're not interpreting that literally. So, I'm just joking, guys. So hopefully this was helpful. Hopefully this made you think about that. This was an example. It's not the one thing that proves the entire issue. It's just a symptom of the problem. And the problem is biblical illiteracy and an unwillingness to rightly divide the word of truth and looking for signs. Looking at graphics like that is the equivalent of looking at Jesus burned into a piece of toast. Okay. It is the equivalent of there's an angel stained shape on my wall, so therefore God is watching over me. It's that bad. And we need to stop. But here's what I would say. When you encounter someone who believes these things, do what we did at the beginning of the show. Let's talk about those verses and let's talk about why that might be an issue. And by the way, have you looked into any of this? Are you sure he's got that right? Have you really looked at the path? I mean, that's publicly available information. Can we do that together? And guess what you can do? You can use that as an opportunity to disciple someone in the right way of understanding scripture and prophecy. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, talk to your pastor. Talk to him about how to develop your understanding of prophecy so that you can rightly lead others to understand. What we should be doing as Christians is it's easy to mock this kind of stuff. And it was a little humorous as I read through some of those things. I'm sure you guys chuckled too as we read the context. But let's not be a people who just go around mocking it, because we lose an opportunity to teach. We lose an opportunity to draw people to the right understanding of scripture and discipleship. Yes, we can point out how bad it is, and I think that's valid, and we should. But let's do it in a way that we can educate one another and help those who are professing Christians or people who aren't necessarily Christians, but hear these kind of things and go, well, maybe there is something to this. Let's get them away from the tea leaves, get them into the Word of God. So I hope this has been helpful to you. I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you for your patience and your time each and every week. Just whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. And if somebody wants to talk to you about the eclipse, hey, let's talk about the God of the eclipse. He put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens for what purpose? Discern times, days, and seasons. It's a calendar for us. We get to look to these things, and they testify to the glory of God. So when somebody wants to talk about the eclipse, let's talk about the God of the eclipse. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.